Well, one of the big projects that the trustees did this past year was cutting down trees on our property. And I got a little bird's nest view from my office of that work, and it was a lot of fun for me to see the buzz of the saws making their cuts, and then those trees to come crashing down. God uses a similar image in his word, an image of trees being cut. But in Isaiah, it's used as judgment. God had cut down Israel, cut them to the root. And it was because of their sin. And not because of a tree's disease, but because of their rebellion against the Creator. And he had done the same thing with Assyria. That's how chapter 10 ended, that God would clear cut Assyria. Yet hope is only seemingly lost, for out of the charred remains will come new life, something far better than the old diseased trees, a new shoot that will be glorious and will bring about the renewal of the whole creation. So let's give our attention to Judy as she reads God's word for us this morning.
This is Isaiah 11. Let's pray. Lord, as the scripture indicates, you are the illuminator. You are light. Lord, we pray that you would enlighten us through your word, even now. In Jesus' name, amen. So Isaiah 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will lie with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of a cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, we are all aware in our world the dangers of wildfires, and we do pray for those, especially in LA, who have been experiencing a lot of destruction. We pray for those who are fighting those fires, and praying for those who escape with just the clothes on their back. Fire can warm us, it can cook our meals, but it can also quickly turn deadly. So we need to have a healthy fear of fire, one that respects it and doesn't treat it flippantly. One of the images of God is a consuming fire. And again, it's a call for us to have a healthy fear of the Lord. His power to destroy is unmatched. He is the final judge. He is not to be trifled with or treated flippantly. And his power is also there to give life, to give warmth, to give guidance, and to give grace. Our scripture this morning starts with Isaiah 11:1 that talks about there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And so my first point here is that there will be life that will come out of what seems to be dead. The stump was cut. It's a dead tree now. There's no more leaves on it to make food. It can't produce fruit on its own. The tree has been chopped down and it's gone. And Isaiah pictures this as punishment on Israel, that the evil kings have led the people, and they've all gone astray and chased after foreign gods. They have not followed their one true God. And so he has come in and cut down their tree. But all is not lost. God is able to do the impossible. For a shoot will spring out of a lifeless stump, and there will be a holy seed that remains,
and this shoot will grow into a branch that will bear fruit. There will be a restoration of all that seems to be completely lost. If we turn back in our Bible to Isaiah chapter 6, a vision that Isaiah is called when he is called up into the throne room of God, at the very end of that chapter, it reads this way, and it has the same imagery. This is Isaiah 6, verse 13. It says, though a tenth remains in the land, it will be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leaf stumps, when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. The stump. Out of what seems to be lifeless will come a shoot. And that shoot is called the branch. In Hebrew, the word branch is netzer, which is the same root we get the word Nazarene. This branch is Jesus. When the kingly line of David has been cut down in 586, there are no more earthly kings in the Davidic line. It seems that God's promise has been ruined. It seems that for 586 years, that throne that is supposed to have a son of David sitting on it has been empty. And you may have been around, you may have seen that and wrung your hands and say, well, I guess that promise is dead and defunct. It's God can't do that anymore, because if for 586 years there hasn't been a son of David on the throne. But is God's promise dead? Not at all. It may have to wait for it, but God's promises will always be fulfilled. And he did say to David that one of his sons would always be on the throne for eternity. And so out of a stump that looked dead and lifeless, the rulers of Israel, the son of David, seems to be a forgotten promise, will come a branch. This Nazarene will come from the root of Jesse and will fulfill the promise. There will be one son of David who will reign forever, even himself going through a similar cycle, where he is put on a cross and his life is taken from him, and he is buried in a tomb, and when sealed as dead, and yet from a place that seems to be dead and hopeless will spring new life, eternal life, resurrection life that will never die again. Some have wondered about this verse. Why does it say that a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse? Wouldn't it have been what we would have thought? It would say the shoot will come from the stump of David. But no, it says Jesse. And I think that's because it's calling their attention to the humble origin of David. David was, what, the eighth son of Jesse. He, when Samuel came to anoint the future king, all the older brothers got to go, and everybody thought, well, it's going to be one of these older, wiser, stronger, king-looking like kids, and they were all passed by, and Samuel saying, well, don't you have another son? And Jesse says, well, I guess there is the youngest. He's out tending the sheep. And he said, bring him. And God saw out of that humble youngest child the future king. And they came from a small town of Bethlehem, not the mighty city of Jerusalem, but a small town. And so I think that the Isaiah is calling attention to the humbleness of that story, reminding us of unexpected God's unexpected work in unexpected places. And so with the Messiah, he would be born in a small town of Bethlehem, one that is overshadowed by all the great mighty cities of the world. But there, hope will shoot up. And Jesus, the one that people looked at him and just saw a carpenter's son, those who looked at him and just saw nothing special there, just an ordinary kid from Nazareth, and yet there was the Son of God. There was something that was eternal and divine in Jesus, fully God, fully man, and he was more than people could see with their eyes. He was more than just a carpenter's son, more than just a rabbi. This branch is anointed by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit is a seven-souled Spirit, and it sets him apart for the work at Jesus' baptism, what we celebrate today. The Spirit descended on Jesus, and Isaiah says it this way. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And hopefully you have heard those words a few times this morning. We prayed them over Alyssa and over Linda. For the spirit that came down upon Jesus is the same spirit we have today. And so we pray for his spirit to rest upon us. This spirit will allow Jesus to not judge by what he sees or decide disputes by what his ears hear. There's going to be no more miscarriage of justice because it relies on our human faulty perception or the honesty of the testimony that our ears hear. God will allow this branch to be the perfect judge, weighing the motives, weighing what is unseen, with perfect understanding of all things. And the result is that he will judge the poor with righteousness and the meek of the earth with equity. The poor, the meek, they always find their way to the surface of God's righteous retribution, that those who have been overlooked and decimated, God's going to do a new work and make right all that has been wrong, and there will be fairness in the end. Not only that, though, he will also strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. By the breath of his lips, he will kill the wicked. The mighty kings may bring out all their swords and armies to ravage human life, but God just speaks the word, and the wicked are done away with. Friends, perfect justice demands the eradication of evil. The wicked will be destroyed. While this may sound harsh, there can be no other way for there to be peace in this world if there's still evil that is allowed to remain. The work of the devil must be eradicated for the holiness of God to cover the whole earth. The branch has come, and he will renew all things. That's my second point, is the restoration of all things. When the Prince of Peace reigns, all will be at peace. There will be a wholeness and a harmony that we have never known before. And that will be seen even in the animal kingdom. If you were to design a zoo with lots of different kinds of animals, one of the first things you have to plan out is all their separate enclosures. You would not have just one big enclosure with the wolves and the lambs together and the leopards and the goats and the lions and the fattened calves together. That zoo, the population would be cut in half pretty quick, right? I mean, it just would not be a place for people to visit. It would be a slaughterhouse. We can't imagine building such a zoo and not having any enclosures, just allowing all the kids and their families to mingle around all the dangerous animals. That would not be okay. And yet, what does Isaiah picture for us? Something that radical, that transformative will happen. That there will be a day when the little kids can sit on the lion's back with no fear. That they can drape a king cobra snake around their shoulders and the parents won't mind. And there's going to be a day when the wolves and the lambs, they're just both frolicking in the same place, and the lions and the calf share a meal together of straw. Just the renewal and the restoration of all things is going to be complete. We struggle to imagine that in our world, but it will happen. There's going to be a peace that this branch brings that will restore harmony and peace. There'll be no more harming or destroying in God's holy mountain when the knowledge of the Lord covers the whole earth. The kingdom of God is compared to the city, a garden city in Revelation, but here Isaiah pictures it as a mountain. And I like that because if you, like me, enjoy the writing of John Muir, he has said, "The mountains are calling and I must go." And that is where my happy place is, you know, on a mountaintop somewhere, looking at the grandeur. Now, I know some people are saying the sea is calling and you must go. And there's a place for that in the scriptures, but here it's the mountain. So sorry, you sea-loving people. God is going to bring about a new creation, a perfection of creation. The knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth the same way as the waters do cover the sea. There's going to be a vastness and a beauty of the ocean as a great picture for the depth and the height and the length of the love of God that Paul prays that we will know. Friends, when we understand God's love for us, and this word knowing is more than just an intellectual understanding. I was thinking about my own life. I know adoption because I've experienced it in my own family. Some of you know childbirth. I can understand it academically, but not in the way you understand it, because you've gone through it, you've experienced it. And that's kind of the knowing of Scripture. It's an experiential knowledge, a full knowledge, not just of our heads, but of our whole being, of understanding. And when we understand God's love to that depth, there is going to be a peace and a harmony that will encompass the whole globe. In our baptisms, we have been baptized into Christ. We have been united with this branch. John 15 talks about us remaining in the vine, and that's the same imagery. We are now united with Christ in our baptism into his death and his resurrection, so that his death is our death and his resurrection is our resurrection. Our resurrection is a past and a future event for us. It's future because we have not received our resurrection bodies yet. We are still in decaying bodies. And yet it is past in the sense that our head, our representative, Christ, has been raised and we have been raised with him. And so as he now sits in the heavenly realms, there's part of us, the body of Christ, that sits in the heavenly realms as well. Our future resurrection has already been accomplished. We're just waiting for it to be applied in a matter of time. That gives us hope. Hope that in the brokenness and the frustrations that we experience now, that they are just birth pains. That they are just the temporary frustrations that we must endure, but not the final state. They are just the beginning of new opportunities. Friends, this is not just pain. This life is just the pain before the joy. This darkness that we experience in this life, the frustrations, is just the darkness before morning that is sure to come. We know it's going to come because the branch has come. And the branch will renew all things. And for that, we await. Now, some of you, when I was talking about the perfect peace and harmony, you may have looked forward to that. You might be in a stage of life right now where when everything is settled and peaceful, you're just going to say, ah, yes, that is what I desire. But there are some of you maybe at a different life stage that say, well, that sounds awfully boring for eternity. Where's the thrill? Where's the excitement in that, everything being at peace? Well, I want to encourage you, too, that God made us to enjoy thrills and enjoy adrenaline, too, and he knows that. And so when we take a deep dive into eternity, it's going to be one beautiful exploration and adventure that will last forever. There's going to be just more excitement in resurrection life as well, that will meet all of our needs for adventure and thrilling excitement. Others of you saying, well, that's all fine and good, but I don't want to do that all alone. Well, the Bible speaks about that too. You know, where's an ache that God has put in all of us for relationship? And for many, that is found in a beautiful marriage. And when we look at heaven, we say, wait a minute, there's no marriage in heaven? That doesn't sound like what we want our eternity to be. But that's not quite true. It says that we will be like the angels. We won't be given an inhuman marriage, but there is a bride and there is a groom. And guess what? We're the bride, and Christ is the groom. There is going to be an intimacy and a splendor of a deeper, richer, purer love that we have never known, and the desire of our husband, of our king, is going to be for his bride. And so, friends, what I'm trying to get at is that the eternal joys are in the peace and fulfillment and excitement are going to be far greater than anything we can ever experience here on earth. The best of this life is just a mere foretaste of the joy to come. So let us keep our eyes fixed on the hope before us, on Jesus Christ, who died and rose again upon this branch that was cut down and yet brought forth a new glorious life, and believe that he will renew and restore all things that we face, all the trials and the misjustice and the alienation and the hurts that we go through in life. God's going to restore. God's going to renew that. Friends, the Messiah had the Spirit of God that rested upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and of might, a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight was in the fear of the Lord. And as the Messiah departed his earthly ministry and ascended on high, He breathed out his spirit upon his disciples. And at Pentecost, that same spirit that was in Christ Jesus now rests on the church. And I want to make sure that we go through this life not ignoring that life, that the spirit of God rests upon us, a spirit of might and power, a spirit of wisdom. So let us call out to God when we need wisdom. And let us walk not according to the ways of the nations of this world, but walk according to God's presence and power that lives within us, the Spirit of God. Friends, as we look out on life, let's not forget the branch has come, and he will renew all things. Let me close with a prayer that I was encouraged by that was written by Scotty Smith, and I adapted just a little bit. But would you pray with me? Father, these words of Isaiah envision a day when the wolf and the lamb are friends, when the lion and the calf share straw. We long for this new day and this new song of the new creation. Though your glory is clearly revealed in the beauty of creation every day, is revealed 10,000 times more in the redemption that you freely give us in Jesus. Because of Jesus, we, your redeemed people, will go out in joy and be led forth into peace, into shalom, the perfect order of society and the environment and the world and the new heavens and the new earth. You have spoken, you have promised, and so it shall be. Your word will accomplish everything you have decreed and all your delights. With great hope, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.